is dealing with personal problems. Now, the reason I want to talk about that, and maybe I'm the one that has the problem here, but and I do have problems. We all do. But I think in part it's because of my role in the congregation as being like the spiritual leader that I get called upon often by people in the congregation for dealing with their personal problems. And I don't begrudge that. I don't want people to feel that, you know, I'm unreachable or anything like that. And, you know, I want to encourage that. However, I do want to say that there is a God in heaven, folks. And he loves to deal with personal problems. Okay? I mean, the only thing that I can tell you when we talk, and I can, you know, I can give good counsel and all this kind of stuff, but at least hopefully, but the ultimate answer is going to be to get a hold of God, okay? Because he's the one that really changes you, that really changes people, that really answers questions that you may have and can give guidance. And if my counsel is anything other than that, then I'm really missing the mark, okay, as far as that goes. You see, everybody in this congregation, in any congregation, should really have two kinds of relationships. First of all, they should have a vertical relationship, and then they also should have a horizontal relationship. And what I mean by that is that everybody has to have a vertical relationship. It's between you and God. And then there's the horizontal relationship between you and everybody else. And you must have both. Today, though, I want to focus on the vertical. I want to focus on your relationship with God. How to get answers from God. How to deal with personal problems. How to overcome things in your own life so that you will be changed and permanently changed. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What would be really exciting is that you would get so a hold of this message that I wouldn't get any more phone calls for a week. Amen. Amen. I remember this one sister was up in Connecticut. It was a husband and wife. They were leading this church. She was very artistic, and they would make little videos. And they made this hysterical video of her. They were like into this modern art stuff, this real bizarre things. And even though they were believers, they were into it. It was pretty funny. And all of a sudden, you saw them going around the house, and the phone rings. And she pulls out this gun and shoots the phone, just like that. It was kind of cute. I thought about doing the same. But anyway, okay, Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I just want to emphasize that the scripture says that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay? In other words, that circumstances that don't always seem to line up with the Word of God fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. That means sometimes we go through difficult things, okay? And the question is how do we deal with it? What are the problems and what do we do? So many of us, I believe, are caught up into circumstances. Even though we say we're believers, we're caught up into it. And let me give you some examples. This is often the way I think many of us are, and I'm not just singling anybody here, but it's me too. I mean, go through the same thing that everybody else does. But we say things like, you know, if only I had a good job, then I'd be happy. That's what it is. No. If only I had enough money, then things would be better. That's what would do it. No, or this. If only my spouse would begin to understand me or act differently, then things will go right. That's what it is. And then the irony of that is that the singles say, if only I just had a spouse, then I wouldn't be lonely. Maybe they need to listen to some of my phone calls and they wouldn't want to get married. If only the kids would be more responsive, you know, then I wouldn't get so crabby. If only I felt better, then I know I could get along. If only. Isn't that interesting? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Now, we read this out of the in the Hebrew, but in the English. But let's look at it again. Philippians 4, verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. This is Paul speaking. That at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to live in plenty, or to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Man, you notice what Paul says and how it differs from all those questions that we so often say or the statements that we say, if only this happened, then things would be better. Paul didn't have it so good. He was in jail at this time. And like I've said before, the jails back in the Roman era were not like the country club prisons that we have today. Okay? I was just out at a prison out here in James River earlier this week to visit this guy. And, you know, I'm not saying it's great to be in prison. But, you know, outside, man, these guys they're playing handball. They're lifting weights. You know, they have the whole thing. Hey, baby, when you were in prison in Rome, there were no weights except for chains. You know, that's what you had. And so he didn't have it so good. But notice what the difference is. See, he's learned that circumstances don't need to change for somebody to be content. He learned the secret. Paul said it was a secret. You know that the most incredible testimony that a person can have is that an individual can be in peace in the midst of adversity. That's the greatest testimony of all. You see, the world is not going to be impressed with you if you don't have any problems ever or don't have any trials ever, because they'll look at you and they're just going to say, well, you just have it easy. But when they see you going through what they're going through and they can live in peace, you can live in peace and be content and be an overcomer, then they say, man, what do you have that I don't have? What's it about you? You see, the question is, do you believe that God wants you to be healthy and to have a good marriage and to be happy, have happy and obedient children, to get married even as it is, to be prosperous and to be fulfilled? I believe He does. I really does. But He wants you'd have more than that, okay? It's more than that that what God wants, because He wants you to know the riches of His kingdom, which is not like this world. He wants you to know the depth of His love. And do you realize that you can only experience the depths of God's love when you really need it, okay? When you really are suffering, that's when you know. You can only experience the peace of God when you're in the midst of turmoil. Folks, having the peace of God and everything's going right, that's not real peace. You can only experience real joy in the midst of trials and difficulties and stuff. That's real joy. We experience the reality of God when things aren't so hot. That's what it all is about. He wants you to know the satisfaction of having intimacy with Him. You see? That's what God really wants you to know. There was a book I read a long time ago. Some of you may have read it. It was called Practicing the Presence of God. And what it was about this monk in the 15th century. And you know what his job was? He washed dishes. That's what he did. He washed dishes. But he affected people all around him because he had the joy of the Lord. He had such a relationship, a living, vibrant relationship with God that when people would come through the line or people who even got near him were touched because his relationship with God was so strong. He was so fulfilled. He radiated the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And so the question is, how do you get there? I mean, we all read these books, you know, and it's like, how do we get there? Paul, what was the story? Because Paul said it was a secret. And the question is, how do you get there, Paul? How do you do it? Well, let's look. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. These two verses are the secret that not only Paul and Peter and the other disciples, but many who have come since then have touched upon to have their lives changed and to be filled with the presence and the magnificence of God, and to know His riches. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need. Let me read that again. His divine power has given us some of the things we need. or a few of the things we need. I want you to repeat this with me. Say everything. Say it again, everything. See, it says His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. These two verses, I believe, tells you what you get and how you get it. See, what you get is that you get everything that you need. And then He tells you how to get it, which is I'm going to talk about at great length here for the rest of the time. In other words, what He's saying is that His power, His divine power, comes through the knowledge of Him. Folks, listen to this. When you come to know Yeshua as your Messiah, the Spirit of the living God comes inside of you, and the divine power, the power of God, the God that created everything and all of the earth, the God that raised Yeshua from the dead, the God that has been transforming lives from the beginning to this day, He comes inside of you and causes a change to happen. The nature of God comes in you. That's the first thing that happens. And the nature of God was displayed and was experienced in Yeshua's life, okay? His glory and goodness, which it talks about here in verse 3, what is His glory and goodness? His glory and goodness are His power and His character. That's what it is, His power and His character. The God's power and God's character were displayed in the life of Yeshua when He was here on earth. And now in verse 4, He says that through His power and through His character, the nature of God that He's given to us, through that character, through that power, He's given us promises. And these promises are in the Word, okay? They're in the Scriptures. And so that through the promises in the Scriptures, you may participate in the divine nature. Now, what does this mean? This book right here, that scroll up there, all the books that you're holding in your laps right now, those are not books with rules and regulations, okay? What those books are explanations of the expression of God. In other words, when you tap what those words say, you're tapping into the expression of who God is. When you read those words, it's not just reading a bunch of laws and rules and to say this is what the way you're supposed to be. When you tap into what those words are, they change your life. Why? It's because they're an expression of the nature of God. That's why. And what God has said, what the secret that Paul's saying is that if you get into these words and allow them to impact your life, the nature of God is going to grow in you so that you are going to be changed. That's what it's all about. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharp, is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even a dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Folks, it says, you see what this word is? It says it's not just a bunch of words and rules, but it's powerful. It's active. It gets in there and it reveals the nature of God so that you're changed, so that you are radically changed and you begin to experience God's fullness. You see, Paul was so absorbed with God and His word that the circumstances that he was going through were almost meaningless. Wouldn't it be nice to be that way? That when we're going through difficult financial times, that it doesn't even matter. That when we're fighting with people on the job and they're enemies and they're saying things to us that are nasty or rude or they cut us to the quick, that it doesn't even matter. That it doesn't even matter that your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend is acting like a jerk. That it doesn't even matter because you're so absorbed with God that you can just go beyond it. And there's a secret, and that's what it's all about. But you see, what's interesting is that we have the power to change the circumstances. But first, we've got to be changed. That's the way God works. See, so often our cry is, God, change the things around us. But what we have to realize is first, God has to change us. Then he's going to change the circumstances. Because God wants to give you material riches. He wants wholesome families, you see. He wants obedient children. He wants prosperity. He doesn't want you to be lonely. He wants you to have friends around you. But he, first of all, he wants you to have victory over the things in your life. And then he'll give you those very things. What I'm going to do is I want us to be specific here. I'm going to take three examples, three issues, and we're going to see how the Word of God, how we're to do it. How do we overcome? How do we get that divine nature? How do we get to the place where these circumstances, these things don't matter to us? And we're going to take a look at three things. First of all, we're going to take a look at an individual who has personal problems, such as depression or fear or anxiety or anger. Okay, and we're going to see what happens to them. Secondly, we're going to take a look at a person who has addictive problems, which includes things like drinking or smoking, oversleeping or overeating, buying, you know, overbuying. In other words, they're just caught up in the whole buying mentality or any other thing like that. Or TV, you know, overindulgence with TV, romantic books, things of that nature. And thirdly, we're going to take a look at individuals who have external problems, such as abusive spouses or parents, or bad bosses, or bad jobs, or whatever the situation is. And let's see how the Word deals with it and shows you how to overcome, because it does. It literally does. Personal problems. Okay. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And I'm going to show you how to do it. See, I want this to be practical. I believe God is a practical God. And I believe He wants to show how to do this, how to deal with these things and be overcomers. Now, first of all, we're looking at a person with personal problems. And that individual has problems like with fear or anger or depression and stuff like that. Now, first of all, we have to look at what the source is. What is the source of fear and depression and so on? And what I've written down on your outlines is that I believe the source is that it's a failure to recognize or to accept that God is in control. Okay, that's what the source of fear and depression and so on is that it's a failure to recognize or to accept that God is in control. So then how do you deal with it? Well, let's take a look. Let's read Psalm 91, and then we're going to take a look at a couple of verses in here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make me the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now let's look at verse number 2. Let's say your problem is fear. Let's say you've got fear in your life. And so let's look at verse 2. It says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So what do you do? Let's say you've got fear and you know you've got fear in your life. How do you deal with it? You open the scripture to a verse like this or to a chapter like this. And you begin to say, You are my refuge and my fortress. You are my God in whom I will trust. Well, what is a refuge, folks? What is it? It's a place where you can get away. It's like, I mean, a picture like a raging storm in the middle of a land, and suddenly there's like this big fortress or a house, and you like open the door and the storm is blowing and everything else, and suddenly you open up and you close it, and inside there, you don't even hear the wind blowing. You don't even hear the rain. The storm is still going on. But it doesn't matter because you're in the refuge. That is our God, folks. He is your refuge. And so what do you do when you've got fear, or you got depression, or you got these kinds of things? You begin to open up the scripture and you say, you are my refuge. You're my fortress. You begin to confess that word. It's not mental. It's not mental concentration, and it's not like just confession and like mental stuff. What the word of God is, it's the expression of the nature of God. And so what happens is when you get in touch with this and you say, God, you're my refuge. You're my fortress. In you, I will trust. What happens is God becomes your refuge in your fortress. Suddenly, peace starts to fill your soul and it doesn't matter anymore. Folks, I've been to that place. I've been to it many times where things are just not going my way. Things are coming against me. People are against me. And I have to, and I get all discouraged. And so what do? I open up the word and I begin to confess his promises. Because what are his promises? It's just an expression of his nature, of who he is. And I begin to say, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. And you are my God. And him, you I will trust. And all of a sudden, it's like I've gotten inside that fortress, inside that fort. And the storm is still going on. But you know what? It doesn't even matter anymore. The storm doesn't even matter because now I'm in the refuge with God. And I'll tell you, when Yeshua comes on the scene, nothing else seems to matter anymore. The importance of those things seem to just deteriorate away. That's what it's all about. Let's say you've got, look in verse 5. Look how relevant the scripture is. Verse 5. It says, you'll not fear the terror of night. Some people have fear of darkness. The next part, nor the arrow that flies by day. People have fear of destruction, like burglars coming in, or robbers, or rapists. People sometimes are so caught up, they hear a little sound of their house. Oh, what is it? And stuff like that, you know. And then the next part of the verse, it says, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Some people are so bound by fear of being sick and disease. Somebody gets cancer, or somebody gets this in the congregation. They know of it. They think, oh no, I'm next. I'm the one. Fear starts to take over and it starts to consume you. So what do? You get into the word. You begin to read this. You'll not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midnight. You keep going. 1,000 may fall at your side. Oh my gosh, 10,000 at your right hand. Oh no, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Oh my gosh, me, God can protect me from fear. You know, and you're not just being persuaded mentally or being convinced through some great dialogue in the scripture. What's happening is that the nature of God is now covering you and filling you, and suddenly you see the whole situation totally differently. It's the way it all is. That's the way God wants you to read this. When you're in trouble, folks, this is when you need it most of all. You read it, you meditate on it, you confess it, you believe it, you act on it, and the nature of God begins to take over. Look at verse 15, same chapter. This is for people who have depression and discouragement, who are fighting with that kind of thing in their lives. You don't have to be that way anymore. You hear what I'm saying? If you struggle with depression and discouragement, you don't have to be that way anymore. Because God wants to deliver you. He's given you his nature to bring you out of that kind of life. And look at what it says in verse 15. He'll call upon me. And it says, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When you're in trouble, when you're down and depressed and discouraged, open it up to a verse like this and begin to confess it. Begin to say it. And all of a sudden, you know what's going to happen? The depression and discouragement is going to leave you. Maybe it's going to come back an hour later. Do it again. You know, maybe it comes back 3 hours later in the middle of the night. Do it again. See, sometimes you got to be violent with the things of God. You see, that's the way it is. I mean, sometimes if you're struggling with things, then take the scripture verses. Bless them on the refrigerator. Stick them on your mirror. Stick them in your car. I've done that very thing. Maybe you're so bound by fear that you're like gripped with that thing. And maybe what you need to do is just like run through the house screaming the scripture. Now you think, boy, that sounds crazy. That sounds fanatical. But folks, isn't it better to be delivered and act a little crazy than it is to be bound by fear and things that you have held your whole life? Do you see? Look what it says. This is so fascinating. Hebrews, turn back to Hebrews 4. It's a different passage. But Hebrews 4, turn back again. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11. This is talking about the rest of God. Hebrews 4, 10 and 11. It says, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did for his, from his." Now notice verse 11. "Let us therefore make every effort," or another translation says, "labor to enter that rest." Now, that's a paradox. In other words, you have to labor to get rest? That doesn't make any sense. But you see, what do we have to labor against? We've got to labor against when we're being afflicted by discouragement or depression or fear or circumstances are going around us. Let's say, you know, our boyfriend bummed us out or he did something really stupid. It really discourages us, or a spouse or whatever. You know, something like that. They do something and it really gets us down and out and so on. And so, all the circumstances look grim. And so you've got to fight against the circumstances to get to the truth of the word. That's why you have to labor to enter the rest of God. You see, you've got to be able to go against the circumstances, to ignore them and push them back. And that's the laboring part. And then when you get to the truth of the word, suddenly rest takes over. Peace. I've been there. I know exactly what I'm saying. That's the irony of it all. Folks, when the kids are howling, when the spouse is screaming, when the checks are bouncing, and you've lost your job, you can have peace, but it's only divine. Okay? It's only divine. See, everybody goes through it. It's the believers and the non-believers. They lose their jobs. Believers have spouses that scream in them. It's not just non-believers. Okay? Kids of believers, they don't always act the right way, even though they should. And so he's like, "Why, God, why aren't you going to change it?" It's because he wants to give you a victory in your own life. And then it will change. But first things are first with God. First you, then them. That's why the Lord always says, before you point out the speck in somebody else's eye, take the log out of your own. You see? If you're getting all riled up about your spouse, then you're the one that needs the peace of God. Because you're getting riled up. And if God doesn't want you to be riled up, it's not that he's accusing you. It's not that he's saying, "When are you going to finally change? You should know better from now. I sent my son and you should know by now." That's not what God is. He's saying, "Children! Look what I've given to you. I've given to you such wholeness and such power and such a change. Come and just take. Come and just take." And we're going to look at what that taking is in just a second. But that's what it's about. Let's look at number two. The person who has addiction problems. And those are, because remember one, those are the people with personal problems. Number two are people with addiction problems. Different kinds of problems. Okay, those are people that have problems with drinking or smoking, or they buy too much. In other words, they're caught up in materialism, or sleeping, or they eat too much, and whatever. And you know what an addiction problem is? It's an escape. That's all it is. It's an escape from reality. That's what an addiction is. And what the source of an addiction problem is the source, as I've written on your outline, it's the failure to see that God as your source of true contentment and satisfaction. That's what it is. It's the failure to see God as your source of true contentment and satisfaction. Psalm 34. Turn with me to Psalm 34. I tell you, the Psalms are a great place to touch the nature of God. You know, it's amazing how a human being could write out things that are God's heart. But the Psalms are. Psalm 34. Let's look in verse 8. Verse 8. Remember, your problem is you're addicted to something. You're finding your rest and your contentment in things that are outside of the Lord. You know, whatever it is. Could be Overwatch, just television. Man, I got to get my rest from television or whatever it is. But look at the scripture says, Psalm 34, verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Man, do you know you can taste God? I mean, that's what taste and see that God's good. Man, you can just taste him. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, and this guy, but I'm talking about experiencing God. You can taste him, and suddenly he fills your soul like a good bowl of coffee ice cream. I think that was the Cowan translation of that. But anyway. And then it says, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Look what it says. "Fear the Lord, you as saints, for those who fear lack nothing." Those who fear the Lord, they don't lack anything. And then it says, "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." If you're caught up in some kind of an addiction thing, if you're finding your rest and your solace and your satisfaction in things that are not of God, if they're not God, okay? If you're finding things that are filling you up that are not God himself, then you need to get to scriptures like this and many others and begin to touch the Lord. If you're having an addiction problem, if you're discouraged and you're bummed out or whatever it is, and you're oversleeping because you can't deal with your problems, or you're overeating and so on, The first thing you need to do before you go to Weight Watchers is to touch God. Okay? Is to taste and see that the Lord is good. He can fill it up and He can suddenly take that over desire away. You see, that's what it's all about. I remember years ago that Stacy and I were in this, I think it was the first of our many cult groups that we got involved in. And we got thrown out of that group because she and I decided to get married, believe it or not. They thought she was a witch and they threw us out based on that basis. I mean, our history is not great. And what ended up happening is they threw us out of that group. We lost all of our friends. We had a lot of problems just relating to one another because, you know, just like any newly engaged couple and newly married couple, we had a lot of problems. But what happens is because they threw us out and they called her a witch, that every time we had problems, I started thinking, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I made a mistake. And so it never gave us any grounds to be able to build on or to resolve any problems. And so it caused more and more problems. But you know what? That was a terrible time. And I never wanted to have to go back to that time, but that's where I really met God. Because I would sit in the living room and I would be so depressed, so discouraged. And I would open up to verses like this and I would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I just picture myself tasting of God and seeing how good He is. And all of a sudden, all the problems just seem to like wash away. You see? It's because we experience the reality of God. You've got to fight to get there. Okay? You've got to fight to open the Word. You're so discouraged. I can't even open the Word. God's not going to come through. But you've got to do it. You just got to do it. You've got to have enough willpower to open it up and read it and allow God to begin to do it in your heart and to begin to fill you and to change you. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Again, folks, I want to say very clearly that I'm not talking about just some kind of mental persuasion. I'm talking about touching the reality of God. Remember the scripture says that His divine nature has given us everything that we need. Everything that you truly need is in the nature of God, and He's given it to you through His promises. Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, "One thing that I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." And so you're all dissatisfied. You're into all this various stuff because you're discouraged and you're addicted to whatever it might be. And so all of a sudden you turn to this passage. "One thing that I ask of the Lord, that is I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And then at the end of this whole passage you say, "I'll sing and make music to the Lord." Just begin to sing to the Lord. Just begin to praise, call out His praises. Turn on a good, you know, a good music tape and sing along with it and rejoice in God. Folks, it's not, you know, like I said, it's not a mental kind of thing. What's happening is you're touching the heart of God. And the nature of God starts to flow in you. And then everything else changes. Everything else changes. I'll tell you one thing. I've been, and many of you know my testimony, I've been to the heights of worldly power. I've had riches in this world. But there's nothing that compares with touching the reality of God. There's nothing so filling. There's nothing so satisfying. There's nothing so freeing as touching God and His reality. But it has to be done. Finally, the last step. Dealing with external factors. That's the third person. That's things like bad jobs, bad spouses, difficult circumstances, and whatever it is. And the issue there is to entrust yourself to a just God. That's what the issue is. You need to learn to entrust yourself to a just God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. It says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters." I wonder how many of you here feel like slaves to your jobs, right? "Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." Oh, no! How can that possibly be? That woman is so unjust, totally unfair. Doesn't see all the work I do. Takes the credit for everything that I do. Pushes me and pushes me and pushes me. How can it say this? It must be a misprint here. You know, I can see, you know, being submissive to good people and considerate, but those who are harsh, how can it be? Verse 19, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. Not just suffering, unjust suffering. Do you know God wants you to experience inequity and unfairness in this world? He does. You know why? Because everybody else does too. Everybody. This world is unfair. It's totally unfair. But God is just. And Yeshua took every unfairness that you ever experienced, and he took it on himself. There's nothing that you could go through that could possibly compare to what he took from you, not just from everybody else. But let's go on. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Messiah suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. But wait a minute, what happened to the resurrection life? What happened to Kenneth Copeland tapes and everything else? You know, and I like Kenneth Copeland. I have no problem with Kenneth Copeland tapes. But what happened with prosperity and victory and glory to God and everything else? Hey, folks, you've got to have victory in your circumstances. That's the first step, okay? God hasn't promised, you know, you're going to be the next H.L. Hines or whatever it is. What he wants you to be is to be victorious in your life. Yes, God's going to meet your needs, no question about it. But even when your needs aren't being met, remember what Paul said. He says, I'm content wherever I was, even when I didn't have anything, I was still content. You know? And what happened to the Kenneth Copeland tapes when Paul was sitting in jail? But see, he was even beyond that, because there is a place beyond that where our contentness and satisfaction comes from him alone. Let's go on. It even gets worse. Okay, verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he spit at him. He said, that's not right. How dare you? I'm the Son of God. Who do you think you are? You're just a bunch of peons. You think you're a learned man alive? I could tell you about things that you don't even understand scientifically. I could explain to you right now the theory of relativity, the unified theory of physics, and they haven't even thought about it. And I could tell you about all those things, and you think that you're so learned? He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Oh, come on. How can that possibly be? When somebody treats me fairly, when they cut me off in the lane, when they do all this kind of stuff, you know, my first response is, you jerk, why don't you watch where you're going? Huh? Don't you know any better? Can't you read? Don't you know what's fair? But look at that. He made no threats. He made no threats. I mean, that's remarkable. I just went through something the other day. I was just, you know, and the Lord had to show me. I went out to this jail, out to this prison, to see this Jewish brother out there who's just received the Lord. Thank God he received the Lord a week ago. And I went out there and to visit with him. And I've had real easy access getting in there. They've been real nice. And I came up to the door, and they said, no, you have to be cleared beforehand. I said, I've been out here four straight times, never had to call before. I'm sorry. I mean, he was being real nice, so I was nice to him. And then I said, okay, well, let me talk to the assistant warden, you know, and I was looking for the one warden guy I knew, and he wasn't there. And this other assistant warden came down. And man, you know, have you ever met people that just have, they just have that nature about them, you know? Even seeing them, you'd love to smack them. I mean, you know, before they even say anything. And that's the way the guy is, man. He comes out, you know, cigarette in the side of his mouth. He's looking at me like that. And he says, you wanted to see me? And I said, yeah, I'd explained, you know, I've been here four times and I've, you know, and so on. And then I started pulling out, you know, he said, well, who are you? I said, well, I'm the rabbi of this congregation. I've been out here. Well, you know, have you done this? No, no, no. And then I started throwing out my credentials. Well, I'm also an attorney and I happen to represent this guy in Maryland. Well, I don't care. You know, you didn't call out here in advance. You didn't follow my rules and everything else. And finally, and the guy wouldn't give an inch. I mean, it was so totally unfair in my own thinking. And so when I walked, I didn't even say thank you. I'm usually nice even when people are really nasty, but I was so ticked. I just walked away. And then I just muttered under my breath to this other brother I was with. I said, oh, jerk. Just like that. But the Lord immediately convicted me because that's not the way we're supposed to be. You see? There's a God, there's a greater God. Who knows what's going on? Maybe God had to deal with the brother who was in prison and he didn't need to see me right now. Maybe he's been connecting too much with me and he needs to go directly to God. I mean, who knows what's going on? But folks, we need to learn to put our trust in God and not to respond to man. You see? You see what it's saying? He goes on. Instead, he entrusted, now this is the key thing. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. It's not that God just wants you to take it on the chin again and again and again and get like a doormat and get stomped on and beaten and everything else. Oh, it's okay. Just smack me a few more times. Just a few more times. Just keep going. Keep going. It doesn't matter. I'll take it till you knock me down. You know, that's not the way it is. It says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There is a God in heaven who sees what you're going through, folks, and he is your defense. He's going to step in. He's the one that's going to suddenly, is going to say to that guy, the next time that guy comes here, he's the one that's going to give a dream. You know, look, God gave dreams to Pharaoh in Egypt about Joseph. God gave dreams to Nebuchadnezzar, the evil, disgusting ruler of Babylon. If God can give dreams to them, then he can give dreams to your bosses, your spouses, to the assistant warden at that stupid prison, all these other things. God can do it because he's a just God, and he wants us to learn that we can entrust ourselves to one who judges justly. And then verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Folks, that's what it's bad. When you've got difficult things that you're going through, you need to take a verse like this. You need to confess this verse. You say, oh, how can I possibly live this way? How? Because God's not saying this is my standard. He's saying this is who I am. And when you read that, it becomes a part of you. Like I said, we so often read the word, we say, oh, how can I possibly be like that? But you are that because you have the divine nature inside of you, and he just wants to stir it up by using his word, and suddenly you have the ability to do just that very thing that you didn't think you could because it's in you to do it. Last verse. This is tough. It's tough to overcome these things, but there is a way. 1 John 5, last verse. Spit all over this thing. 1 John 5, verse 3. I guess that's why they don't let other people use it. 1 John 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome for every... Now listen, everyone born of God overcomes the world. You see? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God. Folks, the world system loves to grind you down. Because the head of the world system is the devil, and the devil wants to grind you down. And he's going to use that system to punish you, to grind you down, to discourage you, to make you feel that you're worthless and everything else. But the good news is that anyone who is born of God has overcome the world. To be able to overcome, to be able to wash dishes like that monk, and just to be to have the joy of the Lord, to be able to take it, you know, from your boss and just to have the joy of the Lord, to be able to drive down the highway and have all kinds of bizarre things going on in front of you with wild drivers going in the wrong directions and everything else, and just to be able to have the joy of the Lord and to overcome the world. Isn't that what it is? You say, how can it be done? How can I possibly do it? You just read it. Just read it. If you're struggling, read it and allow it to become part of your heart, and then you're going to have it. It's amazing how it just happens that way. It's because the scripture says that he's given us his promises, and it's part of his divine nature. His promises tap into his divine nature, which is everything that we need. And so the remarkable thing in conclusion is that you don't have to call me anymore. No, just kidding. You can call. I'm not saying this because I don't want people to call me. You know, I'm not encouraging you to call, but I'm not saying this because I don't want you to call me on the phone. But the reason I'm saying this is that all of us have struggles, and God has a way to resolve those things. And it's this way. This is the way to do it, okay? Let me just say this. Final thing I'm going to say is that I really believe, you know, I believe in counseling. Juanita counsels for our congregation. She does a great job. I believe we have other counselors that we're using outside the congregation for other things. And that advice is good. All advice is good that comes like that. But God is the one that has the answers. You see, he's the one that has a way to address the issues in life. Find the promises in the Word. You know, read them, meditate on them, allow them to become part of your life. And folks, you'll be amazed at how your life is going to change and how fewer and fewer problems that you're going to have in your life. I want us to pray. I want the home group leaders to come up. Let's see, Diane, are you in here somewhere? Where are you? You've left. Okay, no Diane. No Stacy. Anybody want to sing in here at the mic or I don't know, whatever. Well, we won't. We'll just, okay, home group leaders come up. Star, why don't you come up here? We're going to close in prayer and then we're going to have a time of ministry. And Let's just pray. Father, I just pray right now in Yeshua's name for everybody in this place. Lord, Father, we all go through struggles, Lord God. We all have personal problems and things that we're trying to deal with, Lord, but you have the answer. And the good news is, Lord God, that the answer resides within us. Lord God, we have it because we have your nature. And I just pray right now in Yeshua's name that everybody in this room who's struggling, Lord God, is just going to say, I'm going to begin to turn to you, Lord. I'm going to seek out your answers in the Word. And I'm going to find those things. And I'm going to get an answer for me. And I'm going to have my life changed. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.